I hope you all are doing well. We're going to be continuing our series in the book of Acts tonight. We're still in Acts chapter 1, but we've got a pretty interesting account we're going to be looking at tonight in Acts 1. And I was thinking about this passage. I thought about that idea of legacy. You know, what do people remember about you? You know, when you're no longer here, what will they remember about you? And I thought about how many different people we read about in the Bible, how different some of their legacies are. I thought about Abraham, who was not a perfect man. We have some examples of flaws and struggles that Abraham had, but despite his imperfection, he's remembered as the father of faith, the father of Israel. There's a lot to appreciate about his life. I think of David, who, as we've talked about a lot in our Samuel class on Wednesday nights that we've had recently, had a very complicated, difficult life, but is often remembered for some of his best qualities and the best times in which he did serve God. I think of Moses. He's always an interesting one to me because I think, you know, Moses was such a good guy except for that time when he killed that guy and also that time when he broke the Lord's command and didn't listen. But other than that, you know, you think about all the good he did and yet also the struggles, the human mistakes that Moses made. I think about Joshua, and I like Joshua. Joshua is one of the very few people in the Bible that has you could call it a spotless legacy. There's not really anything negative about old Joshua. Joshua lived his whole life, and everything the Bible gives us about Joshua shows that he was a good, obedient servant of God. You know, he didn't make some of the mistakes many other people in the Bible we see make. But as I thought about legacies, I thought about all this because of the person that we're talking about tonight, and that's Judas. You know, one of the most important questions we can ask ourselves is, how will I be remembered? You know, what is my story? What will people say about my life? One of the saddest stories recorded for us in scriptures is the life of Judas. It's a very heartbreaking legacy. His name is well known, even among people that don't know anything about God. They know about Judas. His name is synonymous with traitor. That's what somebody is when they are a Judas. They are a betrayer. But that didn't have to be Judas's legacy. That didn't have to be his story. And I want us to think about that as we read about the apostles discussing their former comrade, this man that spent years with them, in the end of Acts chapter 1. Judas is a big point of discussion for the last half of Acts 1, starting in verse 12. We'll just read the end of the chapter and think about all that goes on here. It says, starting in verse 12 of Acts chapter 1, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room, and where they were staying, and Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, Judas the son of James, all of these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." So we get this picture of pretty much everybody that we think of as being Jesus' peoples all gathered together in Jerusalem at this time, all the big members of his group. I've heard countless jokes about this whole, they were all in one accord, so there's cars in the Bible, but they were together, and they were close, and they were of the same mind, and they were anxious to see what would happen next with this whole mission that Jesus had left them. But before they could get to what was next, there was something that needed to be taken care of. There was an issue. "In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, a company of persons that was in all about 120. And he said, 'Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke concerning beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. He was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, the field of blood. For it's written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, Let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office. So one of the men who has accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us. One of these men must become with us a witness to this resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you've chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." They cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So about 120 disciples gather, and Peter talks to them about Judas. Peter is our kind of guy who's getting up and doing the talking right now, seems to be the one driving the ship at the moment. He gets up and he brings up what is probably a very sore subject. He talks about this betrayer. The apostles witnessed Judas lead a mob to arrest Jesus. They had seen Judas come up to Jesus and kiss him on the cheek to indicate that this is the one you should arrest. But notice what Peter says about Judas. He says that the scripture had to be fulfilled concerning him, which the Holy Spirit spoke about beforehand through David. Peter's first point is that this betrayal, this wretched act of Judas, as bad as it was not a surprise to God. This was declared in the scriptures, part of God's plan, long ago through the mouth of David. And it's an important starting point when we think about this life of Judas. Nothing that happens is something that surprises God. Nothing that happens in this world where God's going to step back and say, "I didn't see that coming." Peter is declaring that what happened between Judas and Jesus really wound up being part of God's plan. And I think about what I think it's Joseph says to his brothers in the end of Genesis. "Y'all meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." In verses 18 through 19, we're given this graphic description of the fate of Judas, which, you know, like I read that, I'm like, I really would rather we not get it quite as graphic as we do, but hey, that's what the Lord gives us. We're told in the gospel account that Judas hung himself. Peter tells us the details of that event. Judas took the money that he used to betray Jesus, and he bought a field, and he hung himself. And I just can't imagine the idea that I sold out my brother, I sent him to his death, and then I'll take that money out. Now I got some property for the first time. You know, I just can't imagine taking the money I got for selling out someone I loved and then buying property with it that I planned to use. And apparently that didn't work out for Judas. He very quickly changed his mind about it. But after his death, his body falls headlong and it bursts open and it spills out. And this causes the people to call that field the Field of Blood. So why do we need these gory details? Why can't we just say that Judas killed himself and move on? And the answer is no, because Judas is part of this story, and part of God's story concerning him is told to us here. The gory story of Judas fits what the scriptures say about Judas. In verse 20, Peter quotes Psalm 69, verse 25, "Let his dwelling become desolate, let no one live in it," which is what happens with Judas and this property he buys. Now, we know that we can't simply lift that quotation out of context and think we understand what Peter is saying. New Testament speakers quote pieces of the scripture with the assumption that we know that context, that we understand when Peter quotes Psalm 69, maybe we know Psalm 69, we're familiar with it. And when you read Psalm 69, you'll see that this is a psalm that has many places that are quoted and applied to Jesus and what will happen after Jesus' arrival. Psalm 69 is a song about a righteous sufferer praying for God's deliverance. And the context of that quotation is in Psalm 69, 22 through 28. It's a call for God's wrath and judgment on the wicked. I want to read that to you. It says, "Let their table set before them be a snare. Let it be a trap to their allies. Let their eyes grow too dim to see. Let their hips continually quake. Pour out your rage on them. Let your burning anger overtake them. Make their fortification desolate. May no one live in their tents. For they persecute the one you struck and walk about the plain of those you the pain of those you wounded. Charge them with crime on top of crime, and do not let them share in your righteousness. Let them be erased from the book of life and not be recorded with the righteous. Notice that the words of Psalm 69, they're not directly about Judas, but they apply pretty directly to him and what he did. Judas experienced that judgment that falls on those who are enemies of the righteous sufferer. And the reason for this graphic ending of Judas is to show us that this is what happens when we turn against God and his people. Not just this situation, but this sad, tragic, terrible end. I think about when someone gets caught up in sin intensely, you know, they start making all these wrong decisions, their life can turn to just rubble. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody that has begun to lie and cheat and steal, but I have. And I just think of Judas whenever I see somebody start choosing those directions. You just kind of see everything they love crumble to the ground. And that's what happens with Judas. He loses all of his friends, he loses his mentor, and then he takes his own life. It's this tragic, terrible end when we turn against the God who loves us and wants to help us. Sin leads to a bad road. Judas turned his back on Jesus, and his outcome was what God said would happen to those who do that. God's wrath comes on them, and they are erased from the book of life. And the second quote in Acts 1, verse 20, comes from Psalm 109, verse 8, and functions the same way. The context is that the days of the wicked would be cut off, and another would replace that wicked person. Let another person enjoy the blessings that the wicked person has forfeited. And with this, Peter calls for another person to take the place of Judas as an apostle of Jesus. A true apostle of Jesus is someone who was with him from his baptism and was a witness to his resurrection, which is a really interesting description, how Peter makes sure we know they didn't just pick anybody, they picked somebody that, just like Judas, had been with Jesus all along the way. Now, when we think about Judas, I think we should consider his life a pretty frightening story. At least it kind of frightens me. Judas shows us that it is possible to follow Jesus, to personally see him, to walk around with him for over 3 years, be among his disciples, witness his miracles, and still betray him, still turn away. Sometimes we might think that, you know, faith would be easier if I could have been there, if I just could have been with Jesus and seen him and known him. It would be so much easier to hold on to him, to believe in him. But we're lying to ourselves if we think that. Judas was part of the inner circle. He was one of the 12. He wasn't some outsider. There was nothing unusual about Judas. But still, he turns against Christ. It's really interesting to me that Peter says he was numbered among them, and he was given a share in this ministry. Sometimes when we read the Gospels, we see Judas, and we know he's Judas. We know this before we read the Gospels. We expect to just see terrible things about Judas. And we see, I think it's in John, that we see he is a thief. But the apostles don't know that. When Judas leaves the room to betray Jesus, nobody around goes, "Ah, it's Judas. It's definitely Judas. I always thought Judas was a bad guy." When Jesus says one of them will betray him, none of the disciples exclaim, "It's Judas." Even when Jesus tells Judas to go and do what he's got to do quickly, the disciples don't know he's the betrayer. He's going to get more food for the Passover feast. And so Judas is a frightening story because it's this reminder that it is possible to be false while looking like a follower of Jesus. I can put on all the show in the world, but God still knows who I am. God still knows what's in here. It doesn't change who I am, what I put out. It matters who I am and how I actually believe and feel and act. Judas experienced everything as an apostle of Jesus and yet still betrayed and rejected Jesus. And I think the important thing to remember is this is really all on Judas, because it's not like God wouldn't have taken Judas back. Judas' story really is a tragedy. I mean, do you think that if his heart hadn't been darkened, if he hadn't decided to take his own life, that God wouldn't have accepted Judas back? If Judas had gone to the Lord in repentance rather than killing himself, that the Lord wouldn't have accepted him? I believe the answer's got to be a resounding yes. for a number of reasons. First, we know that God always takes back those who turn from their sins. If you are alive and on this planet, and you turn from your sins, and you're come to God, God's going to take you. He's going to accept you. You repent, God is always happy to take you back and to help you change. I mean, it's like that story of the prodigal son. That's the whole point of it. You can always come home to God. And second, this experience of Judas isn't really unique, because there was somebody else there that same night that did betray Jesus three times. And that man did not take his life. He cried and he came back and he decided to not do that again. And that's Peter. We see that Peter himself made mistakes. He turned his back on God. He denied and rejected the Lord that night. But rather than taking his life, he drew closer to the Lord. He remains with the other disciples. He's the one that gets up and says, we've got to replace Judas. Remember that all the disciples abandoned Jesus and ran away that night. No one stayed with Jesus like they said they would. But Jesus restored those disciples while Judas quit. There's no sin that we cannot automatically, that we commit that we just automatically excludes us from the grace of God. There's nothing we can do that removes us from that opportunity to go back. The only way we get excluded from the grace of God is excluding ourselves, is choosing to leave Him. Judas's story did not have to be the story that we have here. And I think that's what's so sad about legacy. It's those mistakes we make that we hold on to that we don't ever do anything about. You don't have to be like that. If you're alive, you can change. You can do something different. Judas could have just returned to the Lord, but he proved he was part of that wicked group of people that the psalm describes because of what he does after he sins. No one's perfect, but what you do when you sin matters. Do you come back to God? Do you try to make it better? Or do you just embrace it? This is why we serve this amazing God, because what we learn through Judas and all the people of Scriptures is that God loves us, He's willing to forgive us, and He can even use our sins to do His will. Even Judas was part of God's purpose. God was able to work through our messes. You know, we're not messing up God when we make a mess of our lives. God is still greater than the world and its sinning. He's still at work even when the things of life seem dark and difficult. He can use even our sinful actions for His glory. This doesn't mean we should want to sin or that we have permission to sin. That's not God's point to us at all. But God wants us to see that even though we can have spectacular failure, spectacular sins in our lives, God is greater than those sins. He can still use us. He can still accomplish good and carry out His will through us, even when we failed. As Peter declares in verse 24, God knows the heart of all people. So I read about Judas and I ask myself, what is my story? How will people remember me? More importantly, how does God see me and my life? My decisions lead to outcomes in my life which are going to determine how people remember me. Every decision we make becomes part of our story. So what do we want our story to be? Do you want to be remembered as a follower of Jesus, saved by grace? Even though you've made life messy, even though you've made mistakes, God can take that life and accomplish things and accomplish His will through you. He can transform you to be a different person, to overcome those sins of the past. Do you want to be remembered for trading Jesus for money like Judas was remembered? Do you want to be remembered for the worst sin you committed in your life like Judas was? Do you want to be remembered as a true follower of Jesus whose sin is covered by grace? Do you want a story like Peter, or do you want a story like Judas? In my dark times, when I fail, I always think of these two men, and I think about that difference. You know, I've heard people say what makes a man is usually how I hear the expression, but I think it really applies to everybody. What makes you as a person is not whether or not you fail. It's how you respond to failure. It's what you do when things have fallen apart that really shows who you are. And I think that's one of those beautiful differences between Judas and Peter. Both very flawed men, but Peter was willing to come to God and with all those flaws and know that God would still accept him. Our decisions lead to results in our life, and that's going to determine what our story is. When I think about people in the Bible, one of the legacies that always sticks with me the hardest, I think, is the legacy of Jacob. Jacob was a rough guy. I think of all the people in the entire Bible, my least favorite person to read about might actually be Jacob. I think he was kind of the worst. He did a lot of terrible, awful things and really hurt his family time and time again. He failed all the time. But you know what? I hope that if I die, or when I die one day, if I have children on this planet, and people get together and they remember me with the kind of love that Jacob's family remembered him with. I think about Genesis 50, where Jacob is dying, and he dies, and Joseph, it tells us in Genesis chapter 50, that Joseph fell on his father's face, and he wept over him, and he kissed him. Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. 40 days were required for it, and the Egyptians wept for him for 70 days. And it's going to go on and describe this huge memorial that Joseph had for his father. I think about with all the mistakes that Jacob made, Jacob died a better death than the life he lived. And I think if I'm going to have a life that's full of mistakes, I find peace in the idea that it's never too late to be better than I was yesterday, to do better today than I did the day before. As we go through our time this week, let's consider how our actions impact our legacies. And I think this is about a lot more than just my life and my death. It's a lot more than what are people going to say at my funeral. Let's consider how many people that we encounter all the time that never see us again. I can't count how many people I've seen in this world. I've only seen one time. And I wonder how they remember that experience. Because that's part of my legacy. When they think about interacting with me, do they see somebody that's like Christ? Somebody that showed them love and kindness in whatever short time that I saw them, whether it was the server at the McDonald's or the cashier at the grocery store, wherever it was. What's the legacy I leave behind with others as I impact their lives? I want to be thinking about that this week as I act and continue to be part of this body. And I would encourage all of you, just think about how your actions impact this world, what you do for good, what you do for bad, and how we want to be remembered by the world around us. This evening, I don't know what your walk with the Lord is like. Maybe you feel like you failed. Maybe you feel like Judas. You've just given up. You failed. You can't believe you've made the mistakes you made and you want to be better. Well, if that's the case, I want to encourage you, come to the Lord. Repent. Ask for his help. He is always happy to take you back, to help you to grow. Maybe you're not a Christian. You need to become one. If that's the case, come forward and do that. If there's anything we can do for you this evening, come forward as we stand and as we sing.